How could a prophecy that was written down around 680 BC has relevance for today's day and age? It's rather interesting because oftentimes we spurn the Old Testament because we conclude that a lot of things are not pertaining to us today. Yet Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the obedience of the peoples be. And you might have noticed that people is in the plural. Peoples, all nations, not just Israel. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh shall come, and to him shall be the gathering of the people. Who is this Shiloh? Where did he come from? What does the term Shiloh actually mean? What it meant then, and what it means now. What it means for the future. We're going to see how this ancient prophecy was fulfilled, is being fulfilled, and eventually will be fulfilled for one final time. This prophecy, brethren, carries a glorious promise for all the saints of God. Those who have died, those who will die, and those in this room. It's very significant when you get the understanding of Genesis 49:10. Ancient Jewish writings conclude that Genesis 49:10 had a messianic tone, language, and intent. One prominent writer says this: the etymology of the term Shiloh is ambiguous. It has been interpreted to mean offspring, the one sent, he to whom the scepter belongs. It can also mean rest giver or peace bringer. And what we see in these terminologies is that they all encompass what Jesus Christ really is. That he's going to give us eternal rest as typified to this day, the Sabbath. That he's the only one capable of bringing peace to this planet. So he is the peace bringer. And that he was the one who was sent to redeem humanity. There are those, however, who regard Shiloh as a personal kind of appellation belonging to Christ. Another writer said this, that while there might be uncertainty as to the grammatical interpretation of the word, nonetheless, we regard Shiloh, therefore, as a title of the Messiah in common with the entire Jewish synagogue and the whole Christian church. The 19th century Jewish scholar Alfred Edersheim says, we state it as our deliberate conviction that the term Shiloh can only refer to a personal designation of the Messiah, whatever the derivative meaning of the word may be. So from all of this we can conclude that the prophecy Yes, it was fulfilled at the first coming, and that it will also be fulfilled at the second coming. We're in the season, we are approaching the season, the fall festival season. Feast of Trumpets is just 30 days away. The Feast of Trumpet signifies the return of the Anointed, the Christ, Yeshua. And so it is very timely that we can visit a subject such as the Shiloh. In John 17:3, we can see where the reference to Shiloh is interpreted to mean the one that was sent. It says, "This is eternal life, to you, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." And the other reference in Isaiah 11:1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." We know Jesse was the father of David. And we know that David established a physical kingdom here. And we're going to see how Shiloh is going to come to inherit the throne of his father David. But he's not coming to inherit a physical kingdom. He's coming to inherit a spiritual kingdom that will last forever. So Shiloh's inheritance supersedes that of the Davidic kingdom. And the Spirit, verse 2, of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and the understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Revelation 19:15 tells us he's coming to rule with a rod of iron, that he will overturn all the kingdoms of this world, and that his kingdom will last forever. And that there will be no politicking, and there will be no different political parties vying for power, because he is the only power and will be the only power. In today's social structure, perhaps he would be viewed as a dictator because he has no opposition. Satan the devil, during his millennial reign, will be chained, will not be allowed to influence the nations anymore. But the significance of this kingdom is that it will rule with equity and justice. The only thing that he's going to discriminate against is evil. And he will discriminate. He will. And the meek of the earth, they will know their true value. In today's society, it's not like that. If you suffer from some kind of lack of proper education, or you're disabled, or you just didn't get the right opportunities in life, brethren, it's difficult. It's difficult. You may be a gifted person, blessed by God of, you know, outstanding gifts, and you're not able to use them because of the repressive society that we live in. The society that goes after money and lust for things that are not wants, or rather things that are not needs, but things that are wants. When this kingdom is established, as you read in Micah, as you heard in the scripture, all nations will bow before him in an atmosphere where there's no war, no injustice, but everlasting peace. as we approach the season of trumpets and atonement and tabernacling, those concepts fully comes in our mind to remind us that indeed our society needs a Shiloh. Verse 5 says, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. Righteousness. Not unrighteousness, but righteousness. And faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. When you talk about reins, you're talking about leadership and rulership. It will be a kingdom of faithfulness, not a kingdom of faithlessness and hopelessness. Another description of the Shiloh is this, in Ephesians 2:14, where he's described as the peaceable and the prosperous one. For he is our peace. There can be no peace without him. And even if there's peace, and I'll tell you, there will be peace at some point, but it's not everlasting peace. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And this is a good juncture to pause to reflect on the baptisms that we'll have tomorrow. Because those who have not yet come into the understanding and those who have not yet come into the relationship with the Christ, because they have not yet made that significant step of repentance, accepting Christ as Lord and Savior and the only name under the whole heaven under which we shall be saved, and that we surrender our lives to him, that we put our whole being into him, that we make him the priority in our life, that the priority is not the wife or the husband or the child or the house or the car, but the priority is Yahweh. So when we begin to grasp that concept, that nothing else matters but God in our life, then we are on that plane where we can maintain that relationship with him to identify that he is God. So when it says that he is our peace, he truly is our peace, because we will be at peace with him from now on when we come into that relationship with him, when we are buried under that water of baptism, when the old man is just behind us, when it's washed away. But it doesn't mean the old man won't tease you from time to time. It doesn't mean the old man just gnaw at you and catch you and say, come back here. But you move on, you make a step forward. If you make a step backward and you fall, you know what? You can get up again. But it's a road of endurance. And so that partition, he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What is the partition between God and humanity? He says, I'm hiding my face from you because of your transgressions. But once that is out of the way and you lay it at his feet, all your troubles, you lay it at the throne of grace. And this is where now Calvary and the blood that was spilled there atone for your sins. And you recognize that you're saying to this world, bye-bye. I live here, but I'm not a part of you anymore. Bye-bye. Adios. Auf Wiedersehen. Au revoir. I don't speak all those languages. Then he, Romans 15:12, and again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Of course we are a spiritual, we are the Israel of God. We are Gentiles, yes, but we have become the Israel of God. Because we are now claiming the promises right back to the Shiloh from that time. We come into a covenantal relationship with Him, and we put our whole being and our 100% trust in who He is. And He says He's God, the only true one, and everybody else is wrong. And I'm saying that. In today's political society, I'm saying that, politically correct society, everybody else is wrong. And the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, You are the only true one. In the Old Testament, the word Shiloh appears 33 times. And in all usages, it refers undoubtedly to the Anointed One. Except in one case where it refers to the land of Palestine. But Genesis 49:10 is kind of unique. And we can go there and we can see what happened leading up to Genesis, to verse 10. Verse 1, Jacob blesses his sons, and Jacob said unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Way ahead to the end of civilization. This is what is going to happen to you. And so he lists them, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and so on. Judah, verse 8, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Notice that. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Isn't that unique? All the other sons had all of these different, you know, attributes and given these different things. But Judah is singled out for praise. We don't praise men. Because only God deserves adoration. Only God. You may pat your friend on the back and say, good job. But that's where it stops. When it comes to adoration, that we spend our time and we go down on our knees and we groan in travail, putting our troubles and our petition at His feet, then only that one, that anointed one, we can really go to and expect something to happen. So Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of your enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down to you. Shall bow down to Judah. Because Judah, out of his lineage, comes Shiloh. You see the connection? Comes Shiloh. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. And he stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? And so it comes now to verse 10. The scepter shall not depart. That is your blessing. That scepter shall not depart from you until Shiloh come. Before Shiloh's coming, the tribe would continue, the Judah would continue to maintain strength and power, signified by the scepter, the symbol of authority, because that's what it is. The symbol of authority and rule of law. So that would continue. And we see how David came into this now as the king. Remember, Israel got a little jealous when they look around and see all these nations having their kings. Oh boy, we want a king too. Can we have one? They say, okay. They got their king. So David started off in that, continuing that lineage from that tribe and continued until the Babylonian captivity, when another sort of government came. in place. So David fulfilled that in that he was a strong, mighty warrior, an eminent king, and his reputation went beyond the borders of Israel, of this great king, David. But David was only a human king. And what he did set in a symbolic pattern a kingdom to come which would go beyond the physical. One prominent theologian puts it this way. He says, a ruler shall not depart from the tribe of Judah while Israel has dominion. There won't be cut off a king in its belonging to David, for the staff is the covenant of the kingship. The thousands of Israel's are the feet until the coming of the Messiah of righteousness, the branch of David. For to him and his seed has been given the covenant of kingship over his people for everlasting generations. And according to one Bible commentary, it says, everything depends upon a right determination of the meaning of the name Judah. Look at Genesis 29:35. We can look at that, where Leah, after the birth of Judah, hear what Leah says. Isn't this amazing? He says, now will I praise the Lord. She recognized something after the birth of Judah, that this wasn't an ordinary, when I said not an ordinary birth, but it has significance. And then she followed with these words. Therefore, she called his name Judah. So we see praise here at the birth of Judah. Kind of unique. And as the commentary continues, it says, before thee shall bow down, when Jacob was blessing Judah. So we see some divine attributes being given or ascribed to Judah. And no wonder, as we read the Bible throughout, we see how Jesus Christ, from the Old Testament to the New, fulfilled over 350 prophecies. And how when you read the Psalms, you just see so much praise being attributed by King David, who wrote a lot of those Psalms, not all of them, but a lot. In fact, some of those Psalms came from the time of Moses in songs. But we see the praises offered up to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when Shiloh, the Messiah, came, the scepter now, the authority of rulership, departed from Judah, which fulfilled this prophecy. Many rejected him, yes. They rejected him then, and they still reject him today. And when his millennial kingdom is set upon this earth, many will still reject him. But nevertheless, he was the lawgiver then, but today he is the Savior who now look for righteousness, redemption, and eternal rest. So that latter part of the chapter in verse 10:49, Genesis, it says, obedience or gathering of peoples shall be to him, or the people gather in obedience to him. That is another aspect of that verse that is yet to be fulfilled. That will be achieved, brethren, when his everlasting kingdom is established on this earth. All rule will be given. All authority, Hebrews 1 tells us, has been given by the Father to his Son. He will inherit all things, Romans 8. So when you talk about the peoples, the gathering of the peoples shall be to him. It literally means all nations. So we can see it's prophesied beyond the Davidic covenant, or the Davidic kingdom rather, which was just confined to Israel. Genesis 28:14. Look at another verse here. He says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall the families of the earth," all the families of the earth, "will be blessed through him." So the deeper meaning here is divine reign of an everlasting king when his blessings spread throughout the whole earth, physically and spiritually. Two meanings, duality here. And it's interesting that in some pre-Christian writings in the Aramaic Targum, a document, it says, referring to Shiloh, there's this king, the last king of Judah, which is found in Ezekiel 21:27. His reign came to an abrupt end. And it's interesting that there's the terminology that is used here. It says, "Until he whose right it is," indeed, it is saying that this was the last king of Judah, that when your reign finishes, the one whose reign this really, the one who is going to inherit this forever is still yet to come. It says, verse 21:25, "Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end," because he was a lawless king, an evil king. "Thus saith the Lord God," of course he was, the name of Judah here, he was like disgracing that name. He says, "Remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown, overthrown. I will make it overthrown. It shall no longer. It shall be no longer." Why? "Until he who comes, whose right it is." In other words, whose right this who this throne belongs to. A reference to Shiloh. "And I will give it to him." I will give it to him. Around 740 BC, Isaiah also writing. He would write about this child, Isaiah 9:6. This child that would be born, of course you know that scripture, and the government would be upon his shoulder. So now we see a turn now to the incarnate one who would come to fulfill a part of the Shiloh prophecy. So Isaiah pointed out that the government will be upon his shoulder. Matthew 1:21 confirms that indeed the Shiloh eventually would save the people from their sins. The angel made that proclamation when he announced the birth of the Emmanuel, of the God with us, that he would come to save the people from their sins, and that the government would be upon his shoulder. Government. We're not talking now about people going to heaven to do whatever. You're talking about rulership, a literal government. And what does a government does? We're under government now. We're under three different governments, or four. You lose track of all of these. The federal, the provincial, the municipal, and you have maybe the school board, that kind of government too, because they have so much power. But we'll have one government would that will exalt itself above all governments. Amen. And that's when the proclamation in Matthew 21, yes, sometimes you hear me harp on this already, that we stay away from it because it have a Christmas kind of tone. But we're not talking about Christmas here. We're talking about the birth, the incarnate one, the fulfillment of the Shiloh coming for the first time. That the government would be upon his shoulder. He's going to take that responsibility first of dying for humanity, of being raised from the dead, of being glorified, returned to his Father, come back to earth. So he told Mary, touch me not, I have to ascend to my Father. And then when he comes, he appears and disappears. That he comes through walls unannounced. And that the witnesses at first, they were baffled. They said, wow, the door is bolted. They were gathered there for fear of the Jews. And here he comes right through, unannounced. So we see now God, after fulfilling that first coming, takes on a different phase in preparation for the second coming. So that's it. That announcement in Matthew 1:21 and in Luke and in Isaiah 9 is very significant for God's plan to redeem humanity. During his first coming, there were great gatherings of people. They heard him preach, did miracles, raised the very dead. Multitude witnessed, over 500 witnesses to his post-resurrection appearances. Multitudes were converted, embraced his doctrines, professed his teachings. So here it, brethren, is the meaning now partially of the obedience of the peoples to him, that they will obey him, but not all men yet. That is still yet to be fulfilled. Because when his kingdom is established on this earth, Sorry folks, no idolaters, no robbers, no whatever, cannot enter into that glorious kingdom. In other words, no sin can go there. No sin can enter in. Sorry folks, God won't compromise with sin. It's not a part of his existence. Can't be. He's a holy God. And if I am holy, you better be holy too. And you better strive for holiness too. That's who he is. You know, the more society advances and you get all these notions, people creating their own God. This is my God. This is what I want him to be. On my terms too. Because he says, do this. No. We're in the postmodern era. I'm going to do this. That's not how God operates. He's God. He's sovereign. And his thoughts are not our little feeble thoughts that we have. Not our carnal thoughts that we have. So we have to kind of recognize that. Baptismal candidates. No. Once you make that step, tomorrow, this is your day of salvation. There's no other day. This is our day of salvation. Shiloh has come for you and I. He expects us to keep our commitment and our vows to him. And we have to make him priority number two. One. Because if it's not priority number one, you know that is idolatry. And idolatry, you miss the mark. It's one of them where you miss the mark. Because the time is coming, and we would have done that already, you know. We're not in this category, Philippians 2:9, where it says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christus is Lord. That he is Lord to the glory of the Father. We did that already. We confess that he is Lord. And we are telling people and we are telling friends that we are a witness. That we confess that you are my Savior, and that there is no other Savior. So this Philippians prophecy is for those who haven't done it yet. We have done it. We have done it. Interestingly, in 713 BC, Isaiah continued to write about the other coming, the second coming. From that time, he says, chapter 32:1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall rule in judgment. A king, he shall reign in righteousness. Verse 3, and the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall not hearken. He's talking about a futuristic coming. In chapter 42, we see he touches on that again. Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Verse 6, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness. I the Lord have called you. You, all of us, were baptized and to be baptized. Whether now, tomorrow, next week, whenever, I have called you in righteousness and will hold you, your hand, and will keep you and will give you a covenant for the people, for a light to the Gentiles. To all men, you shall be that light. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in the darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images, to meaning to no other God. So brethren, candidates, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare, before they spring forth, I shall tell you of them. You walk away here today, still the old man, but guess what? When you go to sleep tomorrow, is a new person going to sleep? And when you wake up Monday morning, you think it's the same person waking up? No, it's a new creature, begotten of God, a new person. So all the former things are gone. And it will be a struggle, believe me, because you still... Today, people 40, 50 years who are baptized will tell you, yeah, the struggle still continues. I want to go back to the old man. Flashes across the mind at intervals and times of trials. But something there holding you back. So when you hear, you know, come to Christ and everything will be alright. That is true in a sense. But I tell you, the most challenging times in your life is going to be after you're baptized. Think it's a joke? No. Hear the testimonies of your brothers and sisters. The most challenging time in your life will be after you are baptized. It will be after. You're going to wonder if you did the right thing. Why didn't I wait? I see my friends having a jolly good time and I'm here like some old rag or some old hag. It's going to be the most challenging time of your life. But you have to realize that what you have on your side is Shiloh. Shiloh. And once he is for you, who can really be against you? Nobody else. So that is the difference. So tomorrow, and you can start, do it from now, you know. Verse 10, sing unto the Lord a new song. And his praise from the end of the earth, that you that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, and the villages of Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them that shout from top of the mountains, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, war. He shall prevail against his enemies. Likewise, you will do that. You will do that. I will bring, verse 16, the blind by a way that they knew not. We were all blind men, walking and falling in the ditch, you know, like a junk man, just. We were like that. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, you are our gods. Hear you deaf and look ye blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? Seen many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Not done away with it. Not done away with it. He's going to magnify it and make it honorable. We also see Daniel, the prophet of old, as well, making his own contribution. Daniel 7:26. Because through his vision, he saw how Shiloh will come to fulfill some prophecies. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end, meaning the earth. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve to obey him. That's how Shiloh is going to accomplish what he set out to do, when all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God, Lord and Savior. And as you heard in the scripture that was read in Micah 4:2, that time is coming. That time is coming when nations and peoples will say, come, 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 come. Come on, people, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the government of God, to the temple, to the God of Jacob. Why? We want him to teach us his ways. We want to hear what he has to say. We want to walk in the paths of righteousness. But how are we going to do that when the law is abolished? Tell me, answer me, how are we going to do that when the law is abolished? It says, the law will go out from Zion. The same law. Which law? A new set of law? The same law will go out of Zion. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes from strong nations far and wide. So the nations will still be in contention with one another, and he's going to settle them. And he's going to tell them, all your sword, all your nuclear arsenal that you have, all those Uzi and those AK-47 Kalashnikovs and all of those, we're going to beat them into plowshare, and we're going to melt them and take them and make them into instruments that can produce food for people. We are going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation will not take up any weapon against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. So all the military academies, we're going to wipe them out. There'll be no need for that. No need for that. Everyone will sit under their own vine. Oh. And under their own fig tree. So every man have a little ranch. A little farm. That they can plant their little food and they can, you know, share with one another. Maybe do some wondrous things with it. All of this is going to happen. No one will make them afraid. They don't have to even look around if anybody's going to steal it. Why? The Lord Almighty has spoken it. That is why it's going to happen. And Shiloh is going to fulfill that. Isaiah 32:17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. So he tells us in chapter 40 verse 1, Isaiah, comfort you my people, said your God. Comfort you. Take these words and be comfortable. So this is how, when we have an understanding of one little verse in Genesis 49, it appears out of the blue, we'd say, and it just lies there. But it has so much significance for our future. And we see, because we are not yet at the end of the age, the civilization has not closed as yet, so we're still going through some changes in our society. And we see the love of men waxing colder and colder. We see evil prevailing. We see good being mixed up for bad and bad turn good, good turn bad. We see light is now darkness and darkness is now light. And we see all of these things going on. But the people of God, we have an eye. Or we have eyes to see. And we have ears to hear, to know that these things must happen. Must happen in order for Shiloh to make that final pitch when he comes the second time. It has to happen. Isaiah 61:7 says, instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For the Lord loved justice. He hates robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense. I will make an everlasting agreement with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. And all who see them shall acknowledge them. They are an offspring that the Lord has blessed. Israel cut off. Israel is going to come back and be shown its true ways. Amos 9:13, behold, the days come, said the Lord, that the plowman shall override or shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and the hill shall melt. All of those bountiful things that have now been cut off because of sin, basically. The whole constitution of man has changed because of sin. Our social structures, whether they be political, cultural, or what economical, they have been changed to suit the appetites of the human tastes and the human ego. And so it's not blessed with righteousness. And so even today we are plagued with all kind of droughts, and we have earthquakes, and we have all of those things, environmental decay. We have to, you buy a bottle of water and you wonder if it's a real thing. Some of us like to buy I only eat organic. You sure it's organic? You sure it's organic? And you pay twice the price? So all of those things, we live in this society of mistrust. We don't know who to trust anymore. Saw a picture the other day with this person selling green peas, and they dye in the green peas before they sell it to you because they want it to look pretty and green. And when you wash it, the one is green. The water is all green. You don't know who to trust. This is all what is part of what is going on now. Should we be a bit surprised? No. No wonder the Bible tells us about the curses of Deuteronomy 28 and so forth. The sicknesses and diseases that will come down on us. And remember, God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Some of these things will affect us too if we're not careful. The other day I hear a man talking about, you know, eating all of these nice food, you know, these sweet meats and such like. And I said, you have your car. Would you throw water in your car engine? In your gas tank, rather?
No.
I said, why not? It'll damage the engine for sure. I said, well, water is a liquid and the gas tank takes liquid, right? It's likewise your body. Not everything that looks like food should be placed in your body. And that person just spurn and go on about eating everything that looks good. And I'm sad to say he's inflicted with all kind of diseases now. All kinds. Prostate, diabetes, aneurysm, all kind of stuff. So we live according to the word of God that tells us, don't do this, don't do that. Because Shiloh knows everything. He knows everything. Israel didn't listen and it reaped some of those rewards. Verse 14, I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities. So this is going to happen after all that fallout. And inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and ye shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. So the reign of Judah began with David, a king who descended from the patriarch. For sure. You can read up that genealogy in Matthew 1. All of that. But the text clearly shows that Judah would retain their sovereignty until the arrival of Messiah. When he comes, after that point, the rule would be surrendered. The historical facts are there, brethren. If you take the time and search, we would see that Judah's reign as a nation, sovereign nation, continued until Herod, the Archelaus. When he came into on the scene, Israel was no more the power that it was. It was removed from that position, and Judah was subjected to the power of the Roman system, for sure. It had a degree of autonomy in terms of certain cultural practices, yes, but administration, it was not there. We see they had governors in different provinces, yes, that happened, the high priest, and so forth, and their powers were limited. You read up about the kings of like Zerubbabel in Ezra, Nehemiah. You see all of that happening. That Israel lost a lot of, or Judah rather, lost a lot of the power it had by simply drifting away from God. And when the Messiah came as prophesied, then even in Jesus' day, no wonder he was put to death under a Roman system. Remember, it was the Romans who gave Judah their king. The Jews, rather, their king. Herod the Great, Matthew 2:1, you can read that. They gave them their king. And so they were governed through a series of procurators, like Pontius Pilate, the one who was responsible during the trial of Jesus, and so forth. And by the time it was clear that the Romans took direct control over the Jews or the Jewish system. Judah, when Jesus was here, he was governed by the Romans. When in Rome, well, rather, what was due to Caesar, he gave it to Caesar. Even Jesus made that statement. They were under Roman rule. So the scepter, the ruling power now, was passed on from Judah, permanently gone, for the first time in history. So we now today, whose system are we under? We may not be ruled by Rome, but we are not under theocracy, as Israel did. We are now governed by the laws of the land, and we are even told to obey the laws of the land as well. But the time now is what we await. And that is why we look forward now to the Feast of Trumpets. Because that is the time when Messiah will return to usher in now the utter or the ultimate fulfillment of the Shiloh prophecy, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God. And we will now be in this new, brand new kingdom. Not for 10 years or 200 years or even millennia, but a kingdom that will last forever. 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 So when in Psalm 45 we read, and this is also repeated in Hebrews 1, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter, an authority, in other words, a scepter of equity is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. So you go to Hebrews 1, which this quote is taken from in a New Testament concept. And you see now where God's superiority comes above all the earthly kings. God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things by which he made the world. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day I have begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angel he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Now this is the Father speaking, you know. This is the Father, the eternal Yahweh. He said, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Thy throne, O God. So the Father is calling the Son God. And if the Father is calling the Son God, the Son has to be God. Because you're talking about perfection here. He didn't make a mistake. He cannot make a mistake. And he cannot lie either. But he looked at him and said, thy throne, O God. So we see Shiloh now, utter fulfillment, coming now, being set up or established for the last days. And what he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Authority and rulership forever. And that is how it's going to be fulfilled when he returns. When he returns on that fateful day, when that trumpet shall sound, when all of us who are alive, breathing human beings, and we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in here, you're being led as a child of the Most High God by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Baptism's tomorrow. Because of the steps you take of repentance and baptism, God will impart to you His Holy Spirit. Not that you don't have it now, you have a measure, but tomorrow you will get your gift as a down payment for all of what I'm reading through here now. A down payment. So when that trumpet shall sound, all of us who have that Holy Spirit dwelling in us here, the saints of God, the elect. Don't let anybody tell you about the elect being Israel. There are situations in the scripture where it tends to suggest and may call a refer to the elect as Israel. But if Israel has rejected God in this day and age, how can the elect be Israel? Amen. You are the elect. The elect only used to substitute or to try cover up for the rapture teaching, but it cannot stand up to scripture. The 10 times it's referred to in the scriptures, I think 11 times it's referring to those who are in Christ now, the saints. So when that trumpet shall sound, as typified by the Feast of Trumpets, all of us who have God's Holy Spirit, we will be the ones who are going to caught up to meet Him in the air. But guess what? Your friends and your relatives and your mother and your father and your husband and your wife and your auntie and your granny and your grandpa, all of those people who died before you in Christ, they're going to come up before you. They're going to come up before you. In fact, when you wake up, you're going to see them there laughing at you, smiling with you already. So that is what is going to happen. And when that happens, brethren, and we proceed over the same Mount of Olives where he ascended from. That's where he lifted up his feet. Remember, angel was there, people staring. So what's going on? The same Jesus, the same way he comes, is coming right back here. So we're going to meet over there when he stepped foot on that Mount of Olives. And all the kingdoms of this earth will, Revelation 11:15, that angel is going to announce it. That all the kingdoms of men are now the kingdom of our God. Shiloh, that prophecy is fulfilled. That's what it's leading up to now. So, the question for you and I is, what do we do till Shiloh comes? Because he's not here yet. What is our role? His kingdom has not been established as yet. We are in a waiting mode. Isaiah the prophet also tells us to wait on the Lord. In Matthew 28:30, the commission is given to all of us in the body. Go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God that is coming upon humanity. The angel Gabriel, he told Mary that God would give her a son and the throne of his father David. He would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And that is why I'm telling you, when you're baptized, you're going to go through some, if you're baptized and everything going nice and nothing happening, be careful. We suffer with him in order to be glorified with him. That's what the scripture says. Not that we oh boy, I'm just on cloud nine, man. This Christianity thing is so nice. I don't have any problem. You have problem? Well, you better watch your life. Everything is nice with me. No. You have to suffer with him because he suffered. The very Son of God was subjected to all kind of ridicules and teasing and accusations and so forth. So we have to remember this. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. 2 Timothy 4:18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So in your hour of temptation, don't think you can do it alone. Call on his name for deliverance. 2 Peter 1:11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Revelation 2:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So you'll recognize from that it is a race of endurance. You have to endure to the end. So the promise that we are walking away from here today is the promise to hold on to what we have in Christ Jesus. Hold on to what you have already. The faith that was once delivered to the saints, you hold on to that. Isaiah 40:31 says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So till Shiloh comes, brethren, yes, we are in a waiting mood. But we are not in a hopeless mood. We are in a hopeful mood as we wait for Shiloh to come. Zephaniah 3:8, therefore wait for me, declares the Lord. He even tells us that. He said, wait for me. You're behind, your friend is ahead of you. You tell him, wait for me. Christ saying, you just wait. Wait. For the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather nations, to gather everybody, to assemble kingdoms, yes, to pour out upon my indignation all my burning anger. And you heard a sermon I did a few weeks ago on the wrath of God, that he's coming with vengeance, indignation, burning anger, For in the fire of my jealousy, all earth shall be consumed. Jealousy suggests other gods, idolatry. And so that is why this earth will be a renewed earth. James 5:7 says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. You know, in order for you to be a farmer, a good farmer, you have to be patient. I say I do a little backyard farming there. Can hardly wait for the crops to come in. Teach me something. Teach me a lot. Have some tomatoes every day. You watch for the color to change. I can bite it, eat it, I eat it. Like apple. So it teaches us to be patient. The wait teaches us to be patient. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Is at hand. We may very well see Messiah in all his glory while we are alive here. We may very well see that. Believe me. And somehow I tend to believe I'm gonna see his return. I'll be alive. I don't know. Sometimes maybe you wish you were dead with all of what's gonna happen. But we could see him coming through the clouds. We could hear the angel sounding that trumpet gathering the elect. The elect. Not the Jews. Gathering the saints from the four corners of the earth. The earth don't have corners, but east, west, north, south. That's what he's talking about. The first, one of the first acts when he comes through the cloud is to tell the angels to gather my elect from the four corners of the earth. The elect cannot be the Jews because they reject him. Who is going to gather them to come to be changed for their change? So that is what is going to happen. So we may very well hear the pronouncement in Revelation 11:15 that all the kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of kingdom of our God. We may very well hear it. We don't know. We don't know. But one thing we have to know is that if we die before, we are going down here. Not here, but 6 feet under. 6 feet if the burial is still 6 feet. I don't know. Everything is shortcut nowadays. Maybe they put you 3 feet. Pile you on top of one another. Some cemeteries I hear, they're piling them on top of one another. Doesn't matter. You make it right with God. That is what is important. And when you make it right, you have that Holy Spirit leading you in everything that you do. Isaiah 30:18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. You hear that? The Lord is waiting to be gracious to you. He has extended his grace to all of us. And he wants to fulfill it through Shiloh. He wants to fulfill it, to extend it to us, to give it to us, so that the wait will be over once and for all, and that we will be reunited with our friends and families and loved ones, and most of all, we will be reunited with the King of all kings and the Lords of all lords forever. Forever. We're not going to journey each year to a different location for the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll have a permanent tabernacling with the Father and His Son. So He waits to be gracious to you. Therefore, He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. You see that? Blessed are those who wait for Him. He promised, brethren, that he's coming a second time. That is what Genesis 49:10 tells us. Promises that the government will be upon his shoulder and that he will establish it forever. Not just for a moment or for a term, that he's going to establish it forever. We take him at his word and we have seen how Shiloh eventually come. In the beginning, in the first coming, and how he eventually will return in the second coming. So we look now symbolically to Pentecost 30 days from now. Not Pentecost, trumpets. Trumpets 30 days from now as we meditate and we think of that day when the trumpet shall sound. And baptismal candidates, you're getting baptized in a very, very, I mean, just about any time of the year is nice for baptism, whether it's Passover or whatever. But just this time of the year, I usually get excited, believe me, when you think of the fall festivals and the meaning. So as you get baptized before trumpet, you can meditate and you can pray about that time when you hear pop, that trumpet sounding. And you're going to see your body, if you're alive, change. Change from all this corruptible flesh into something that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, what God has in store for all his people. But that's the beautiful thing about it, that we don't really know exactly what it's going to be. So we live in anticipation of that. We wait for that change. But like Job said way back, I will wait for my change to come. Because I know my Redeemer lives and that on the last day he will stand on the earth. So let's look forward to that time when he's really going to stand on this earth. And Shiloh would have fulfilled, as we expect, that prophecy. So brethren, till he comes, just continue to wait, because you'll be blessed. Amen.